So how important is family to you? How important is your family? All of us are part of a human family. How important is that to you? What would your life be like without your family? Do you ever wish that you were part of a family that was a little bit less complicated than your family? Perhaps a little bit less messy? Perhaps a little less challenging than my experience, all families can be at times in different ways. You know, it's been said that you can choose your friends, but not your family. You can choose your friends, but not your family. In some families, there can be tensions, sibling rivalry, past hurts and resentments, and disagreements about all manner of things. And we know that this pattern actually goes right back almost to the beginning, to the first family, to two brothers, Cain and Abel. The Bible records the sarcasm of the murderer Cain, who said to the Lord God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yet close long-term friendships can have a harmony that can surpass even that within the most closest of families. Think about David and Jonathan and their godly friendship. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Perhaps it was in response to that line, "You can choose your friends but not your family," that the South African archbishop, or rather bishop and theologian Desmond Tutu, said, "You don't choose your family. They are God's gift to you." So today our focus is very much on the family of God as gospel writer John describes those who receive Jesus as being children of God. So here's the question that I want to put before us this morning. Do people like Eliza and Cosette become children of God because they themselves choose to become part of his family, or are they chosen to be part of God's family? It's a big question. And the answers, as you may well know, vary among different Christian churches. Some will say, "Come to Jesus and choose life," quoting Deuteronomy 30:19, for example. Others will say, "God has chosen you," making reference to Ephesians 1:4. So putting this another way, is becoming part of God's family like being part of a human family where as a child you don't choose your own parents, or is becoming part of God's family like choosing your friends, your group of friends, because you want to be part of that group? Well, the only way to correctly answer that question is to ask God himself. And so we come to the Bible, God's breathed out word. And we're thankful that God hasn't remained silent. He's spoken. And if we listen, then he will teach us. And so today we're going to see what belonging in God's family is all about as we come to those two verses there in John 1, 12 and 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So we've got three headings this morning. The first one is a child by choice. So I can really say to you confidently that both Eliza and Cosette chose to publicly profess their faith today. They weren't coerced. They weren't pushed, forced, or pressurized. That's right. There you are. I know well that both of these fine young ladies have high integrity, and they very carefully and prayerfully and thoughtfully considered what they did today. They professed faith in Christ willingly and joined this church willingly as full members because they genuinely desired to do so. Now, some time ago, and I don't know exactly when, and probably Cosette and Eliza don't know either, they as individuals received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Notice that word receive appears in that verse 12 that we've already heard a few times. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that word receive means in the original language to grasp, to accept something or somebody which is given to you, and then to take it as your own possession and to retain it. I mean, imagine someone giving you a gift. And because you want that gift very much, you take hold of it and you keep it because it's very valuable to you. That's the idea behind the word receive. John writes about those who did receive him. And the him there is the one that points back to the earlier verses, the word in verse 1, the true light in verse 9. The him is Jesus Christ. And we spoke of him earlier when we read together the Apostles' Creed. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, suffered the agony of being separated from God. On the third day, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus Christ is the primary focus, not only of John's gospel, but of the entire Bible. And so what, you might ask, does receiving Jesus Christ mean? Well, John explains that very clearly in this verse. To receive Jesus is to believe in his name. Now, that's not language that we use today about people, is it? You wouldn't say we believe in the name of David, or we believe in the name of Eliza or Cosette. But it's helpful to know that in the Bible, a name was so much more than just a way of referring to somebody. It summed up the whole character and person and nature and life of an individual. And the name Jesus means God saves. The name Christ means anointed one, or in Hebrew, Messiah. So to believe in the name of Jesus Christ is to believe that he is the promised Savior sent from God to give life to those who are spiritually dead, that is, those who were once separated from God. And so you see, to receive Jesus is to make a choice, to make a choice. As we found in that earlier reading in Deuteronomy, for Old Testament Israel, God called those people to make a choice. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And that idea and truth of choice we find right through the Bible. For example, in the New Testament, in Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter says, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul wrote to the Romans, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Choices. And Eliza said earlier when she made her profession, "I thank God for working in my heart and giving me the desire to profess my faith publicly today." Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In line with this, and in the presence of God and his people, I publicly profess Jesus Christ as my Savior. And one of the consequences of receiving Jesus Christ, of believing in his name, his whole character, his nature, his life, is that God then gives the believer the right to become a child of God. And so when it comes to being part of God's household, unlike in your human family, a person chooses whether or not to be one of his children. But that's not the whole story. As our second point will bring out, a child by right. And so again, that phrase, you can choose your friends but not your family, expresses that truth that your human family, your blood relations are not people of your own choice, but they're relationships that are founded on events that took place before you were born. But sometimes people become part of a human family not through birth, but by adoption. Adoption is a legal process where someone assumes parental responsibility for another person who is not their biological child. And then an adopted person has the same rights and privileges as a natural-born son or daughter in that family. We find this pattern of adoption right through the scripture and also through human history. Moses, for example, became the son of Pharaoh's daughter when she adopted him, finding him abandoned on the banks of the Nile. Esther, the daughter of Abihail, was adopted by his nephew Mordecai. There's also a sense in which God adopted the Old Testament covenant people when he said, when Israel was a child, I loved him and out of Egypt called my son. And so here in our text from John's Gospel, he writes, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the word right there means authority. That is, having the power to do something. And that word was used in the ancient world in the courts of law. And so the right to become a child of God is the right of legal adoption into his family. Now, a number of you know people who've adopted. And when someone adopts a child, they do so after that child has been born. That's obvious and necessarily the case. But not so with God. He's got far greater power and authority than human beings. He adopts people like you and me to be part of his family, not after we've been born, but before everything that came into being existed, everything material. The Apostle Paul explains this to the Ephesians when he writes, and we started our service with this, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And so here's the thing. When it comes to being part of God's household, unlike in your human family, his children are adopted long before they are born. You may know that the word translated, the Greek word translated choose in Ephesians 1:4 is the Greek word electo, from which we get the English word election. Now, we live in a democratic country, New Zealand, where periodically we have elections, both for national and local government. Each voter has a choice as to who they would like to represent them in parliament and in local councils. But when it comes to becoming a child of God, God himself has exercised his vote, if you will, and made his choice, just as a human parent would when willingly adopting a child. And so the biblical truth that God has absolute authority to choose who will be in his family is at the very heart of what we call the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace. And these doctrines, these teachings from Scripture, are at the very core, the very center of the theology that we as a Reformed church believe is biblical. It's called Reformed theology, and it's often summarized in the acronym that many of you will know, TULIP. T stands for total depravity. Not that we're as bad as we could possibly be, but that we're completely affected by the fall. U is unconditional election. L is limited or definite atonement. I is irresistible grace, and P is perseverance of the saints. That God perseveres, and once he has saved a person, they're never unsaved. Unconditional election is the truth that there's no human decision or human action upon which God chooses to save an individual person. He doesn't select, God doesn't select people who are particularly attractive to him, who he sees as lovely or saintly or talented. Martin Luther once said, God's will has no why. God's family is composed of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, together with all of his adopted children. And we spoke of that when we repeated together Huddleby Catechism answer 33. Christ alone is the eternal natural son of God. We, however, are the adopted children of God, adopted by grace in Christ. And so when Eliza and Cosette were baptized as young children, their baptism pointed to the gracious promises of God, who has made a covenant agreement with his people, saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. And so today, publicly, Eliza and Cosette have confirmed that they themselves, as individuals, believe in that promise, and that they indeed have been given the right by God to be children of God. So here's the thing, they are children of God by choice. They are children of God by right, and children of God by rebirth, which is our third and final point. Now, all children, all of us, are born without exception. Some may be delivered by cesarean section. Some may begin life now as a fertilized embryo outside a human body. But all are born. Eliza and Cosette, we know, have both been born into human families, many of whom are here today rejoicing with us. Our gospel writer John describes the way in which people become part of God's family when he refers to their birth in these words: children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will, or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John here writes about natural birth, but he wants us to know very clearly that this is not the way that people become part of God's family. Belonging to God's family is not about being a blood relation to someone who themselves is part of God's family. So for Eliza and Cosette, being a Postuma or Havilah in and of itself is not the way in which they are part of God's family. Belonging to God's family is not first and foremost about a human decision or action. Just because a human parent or parents decides to have a child, if the Lord blesses their desire, that doesn't automatically mean that that child will believe in Christ. The birth that brings a person into the family of God is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. A supernatural birth that is the will of God. And it's this new birth that Jesus explained to Nicodemus. To be born of God is to be completely passive in the process, as we were passive in the process by which we ourselves were physically born. We are passive, he is active. And just as a baby doesn't conceive itself or deliver itself at birth, so spiritual rebirth is a work of God alone. Jesus explained to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot be spiritually alive without having been born by the Holy Spirit. And again, I don't know when Eliza and Cosette were born of the Spirit. Quite some time ago, I would think. But I do know that they've shown evidence over the years of being alive in Christ. And today, they're both here today before us, publicly professed that they are born again by God's Spirit, making vows before God and his congregation. Vows that only those who are spiritually alive can make. I humble myself before God and repent of my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my Savior, and joyfully trust in and love him. I resolve to forsake the world, to put to death my old nature, and to lead a godly life. Can you say those things for yourself? Can you say those words from your heart? Do you also belong to God's family? Have you also received, taken, grasped Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you also believed on his name, that he is the promised Savior sent by God to give life to those who are spiritually dead? See, the sad truth is that many people reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They don't receive him. When John wrote this gospel, many unbelieving Jews refused to believe that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. And perhaps you thought, well, if I was alive then, and if I could see this man, Jesus Christ, for myself with my own eyes, if I could witness the miracles that he did, if I could hear the words of his mouth directly, then I would believe. Well, it wasn't true then. The Jews who knew the Bible so very well, the Old Testament, many of them. Yet, even though Jesus was there in the flesh, they saw him, they heard him. Yet they did not believe. They refused to believe. They rejected him. And that's why John writes, he came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. And so, unbelieving friend, I'm addressing anybody in that category this morning. Do not remain outside of God's family. Do not remain outside of God's family. Instead, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe that he died for your sins in your place, and that his worthiness, his perfection, has been credited by God to your account, so that you yourself, as an adopted child of God, are fully acceptable to him, and that you have all the rights and privileges of being a natural born son or daughter in his family. When you make that choice, as Eliza and Cosette have made that choice, as many of us have made that choice, when we make that choice, we make it because God has first chosen us. This is the truth. Today, Eliza and Cosette publicly confirmed that they are children of God. They have, of their own choice, joined this church as full members. And they've joined the large family of God's adopted children around the world and down through history when they came to saving faith. But they know that this church family, like any human family, is a mixture of ages and stages, of personalities, of characters, and like a human family, it's not perfect. They've committed themselves to being guided by the elders of this church, who they know are God's appointed under-shepherds over Christ, who supervise the church and guide the church. They've confirmed their desire to continue to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them to build up the body of Christ. Let's come back finally to this question. Is becoming part of God's family more like becoming part of a human family, where as a child you don't have any choice in the matter? Or is becoming part of God's family more like joining a group of friends because you want to? Well, the wonderful, mysterious, and true truth is that God's children, as they grow, are able to choose to be part of God's family only because God has first chosen them. The choice of people like Eliza and Cosette, many of us here, to follow the Lord is a real, heartfelt, willing decision. The prior choice of God is a real, heartfelt, willing decision that he has made. And this glorious reality that I cannot explain any more clearly than I have done this morning is profoundly and beautifully expressed in the words of hymn number 440. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, Eliza and Cosette, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Amen.